Please rise for our call to worship. From Psalm 65, praise is due to you, O God, in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed, O you who hears prayer. To you shall all flesh come. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. Blessed is the one whom you choose to bring near, to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of all the farthest seas, the one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers, and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy. Congregation, where does your help come from?
Our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth.
Grace to you and peace from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please take your canvas, turn to page 87, and we'll sing together. First scripture reading from 1 Chronicles chapter 10 verses 1 to 14. Our second one will be from James chapter 2. Hear the word of the Lord. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines struck down Jonathan and Abinadab, and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. The battle pressed hard against Saul, and the archers found him, and he was wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor-bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised come and mistreat me." But his armor-bearer would not, for he feared greatly. Therefore Saul took his own sword and fell upon it. When his armor-bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell upon his sword and died. Thus Saul died. He and his three sons and all his house died together. And when all the men of Israel who were in the valley saw that the army had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned their cities and fled, and the Philistines came and lived in them. The next day, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, they found Saul and his sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. And they stripped him and took his head and his armor and sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to carry the good news to their idols and to the people. And they put his armor in the temple of their gods and fastened his head in the temple of Dagon. But when all Jabesh-Gilead heard all that the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and took away the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons and brought them to Jabesh. And they buried their bones under the oak in Jabesh and fasted 7 days. So Saul died for his breach of faith. He broke faith with the Lord in that he did not keep the command of the Lord and also consulted a medium seeking guidance. He did not seek guidance from the Lord. Therefore the Lord put him to death and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. From James chapter 2. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, "You sit here in a good place," while you say to the poor man, "You stand over there," or "Sit down at my feet," have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself," you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty, for judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled," without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith, apart from works, is dead. Congregation of Christ, we are here in the presence of Almighty God. Let us, with penitent and obedient hearts, confess our sins so that we may obtain forgiveness by God's infinite goodness and mercy. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Arise and hear the good news of God's forgiveness. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Alleluia, praise you, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Glory to you, O Lord, both now and forever. Alleluia.
Amen. Please be seated. Let's come before the Lord together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come with thanksgiving before you because you have forgiven us. You have sent the Lord Jesus. You have sent your Spirit. You have shown us your blessings in these ways and in countless other ways. And we thank you. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you for the body of Christ that you have called us to. Thank you, you've not left us alone. You've not left us to ourselves. But you've called us into fellowship with you and with one another. Lord, we come to ask you to do the things that you have promised in your word. You have said that all the nations would be the inheritance of the Lord Jesus, that he has inherited them and that he rules with a rod of iron. We pray, Father, that you would cause the nations to bow the knee. Lord, your gospel has made many inroads in our world. It has made deep and lasting inroads in this part of the world, and we thank you for this. But yet, Lord, there are many who do not walk in faith and who do not trust you and do not believe you. Lord, have mercy upon them in Christ and draw them as you drew us. Your power is not limited in this, and we know it. We ask, Father, that you would work powerfully by your Spirit in those that we are in contact with. Lord, there are many that we could name, each of us, that need to come to you, that need to come and be a true worshiper, to be turned from themselves and from their idols, and that they would come to worship you, the true and living God. So please do this. Please work in us that you would cause a heart that is soft to grow in us, a heart that is soft to the needs of the people around us. Help us to not be thinking of ourselves, first of all, but to, in humility of mind, think of others ahead of ourselves. We pray, Father, that you will bless the work of your church in Grand Prairie. Lord, there are many who call upon you here. We pray, Father, that you will use these ones who call upon you to draw others to yourself and I pray that you would teach them by your Spirit. Bless the churches. Bless those whom you have called to pastor and to be elders. And Father, I pray that you'll give them wisdom and understanding. Cause them to treat your word rightly. We pray, Father, that you will bless your work around this world so that the days would come that you have promised in your scriptures when all the families of the nations would worship before you. We thank you, Lord, for sending your Spirit for this task. You've not left us alone, but you've sent the Spirit and you've promised that he would be with us to the end of the age. So we rejoice in your good provision. Grant us faith, grant us eyes to see. We pray now the prayer that the Lord Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please rise. We'll sing Psalm 124 from the Cantus, page 162. Let Israel now say in thankfulness.
Thy kingdom come, thy will.
Amen. You may be seated. Good afternoon, everyone. Today I'll be reading from the Gospel of Mark. We're in chapter 4, and I'll be reading only a few verses, verses 26 to 29. So as we listen, remember that this is God's Word. And Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, and after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." Please bow with me as we ask God to bless His Word. Father God, we come to You today. Lord, we acknowledge, Lord, that You are truly great. And we know, Lord, that there's nothing in us, Lord, that would ever draw You to us, Lord. It's only Your mercy and Your greatness and Your kindness. We thank You, Lord, for Your love. We thank You for drawing us to Yourself, bringing us, Lord, to be Your own people. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word made flesh. Lord, we pray, Lord, that You would bless Your Word now. Lord, give us ears to hear. Give us a hunger in our hearts for You, Lord God. Lord, give us a desire to know You more and more, that You, Lord, are our exceeding great reward, and that we would hunger and thirst after You, Lord, as such. We ask that You would send us Your Spirit now, to enlighten us, to give us understanding, Lord, as we heard today, that we would be a people who live by faith and that our faith would be lived out in our works. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is the first Lord's Day that we're gathering for 2008. And so I thought that I would share with us a New Year's sermon, so to speak. Because in our new year, when we come into the new year, it's a time where we're to look at our past blessings, look at the year of 2007, and to reflect on all the good things that God has blessed us with. And it's also now a time that now that we're in 2008, we can look forward for the year to come and by faith, trust that our God, He is our provider, and our God, He is our protector. And so the God who had us in His hands last year and the year before and the year before that is the God who He doesn't change. He's keeping us in His hands, and His blessings will continue to be poured out on us. So I want you to think back now to 2007, your 2007. It's a nice thing. We're not cookie cutter Christians. We're all a little bit different, right? And so you think back at 2007 and we all did things and we spent our time a little bit different. And I'll give us a few examples. If you were to ask me how much time I spent strumming a guitar, I'd say, I don't think there was any. But I can look at Tim, and I can look at Jamie, and I can look at Brad, and look at Jay, and I can think, these guys spent a lot of time. Now, some of them even amongst themselves more than others, but they spent a lot of time practicing the guitar, musical instruments. They're spending time with music. I look at some of you moms. I was looking at moms. Okay. Moms, sorry. You've spent a lot of time teaching your children. Like, we have a lot of homeschool families in our church. Spent a lot of time teaching. I look at the young people. Think you've spent a lot of time studying. And we've spent various times, you know, some people have read the Bible more than others. Some people have prayed more than others in the last year. Some people have had more investment in family time. We've spent various hours on different entertainments. And again, not all of our entertainments are the same.
Some of us exercise. We like exercising, and we like exercising. Some of us exercise because they know they should, and they don't really like exercise, but they exercise anyhow. Right, Bob? Right, Nate? We've spent time working. We spend time volunteering. But with all the time that we've spent doing different things, there's one thing, one common area that we've all spent quite a bit of time doing. 365 days in a year, and you know what? Each one of us in this room, now there's going to be a little bit varying, but each one of us has roughly spent 120 days doing this one thing, and that's 120 full days. That's one third of the year. You know what that is? Sleeping. We've spent one third of 2007 sleeping. And, see some guys laughing, maybe some have spent more than one third. And then the Bible says, don't be rolling like a door and it hinges in the bed. So you don't want to spend too much time in bed. But we've spent, if you spend 6 to 8 hours a day in bed, you've spent a third of your year, and we're going to spend a third of next year, this coming year, in bed. So you think, by the time you're 72 years old, you've spent, which is the average life, right? You're going to spend 20 plus years in bed, sleeping. Like, that's the story of Rip Van Winkle. And you know what? I did sort of the math a little bit with Mrs. Gallant. If you're under 28 years old today, Mrs. Gallant has slept more years than you've actually lived. Now, that's amazing, isn't it? So now we ask the question, well, you know, God, why does God give us sleep? God gives us sleep to recharge us. He gives us sleep to refresh us. And He gives us sleep to teach us. Now, during sleep, all of your daytime thoughts, all your daytime activities, they shut down. Right? Things shut down. Your bodies, they're still going to move. Right? You have rolling, twitching, turning, groaning. Some of us snore. Right? Some even, and again, it's less and less, some even sleepwalk. But whatever you do, when you wake up the next day, you don't remember, or very little remembrance of what went on while you're sleeping. Now, sometimes our sleep actions, they bring us into the land of awakeness in a hurry. Right? I'm sure I've had times where all of a sudden you're like, ah! Right? And you just had this nightmare and you're and sweating. And you're just like, oh, it was a nightmare. You know, it was just some horrible nightmare, right? Or I've had another time where I've woken up and it was in an afternoon. I was napping in the afternoon. I thought, well, what's that? And I realized what it was. I was laying there on my back and I was like, right? And my snoring, I woke myself up and I was like, what was that? And then I thought, wow, my wife's right. I do snore. Now the people who are laughing, some of the many people deny about their sleep activities, and most of these are women, right? Because some women snore too. I'm not saying they all do, but some do. And they're like, well, I don't snore. And I have a friend, Shane, and he told me the story that his wife, she snored. And so Shane always told her, you snore. She goes, I do not snore. And so one night, he had a little recorder like we have here. It wasn't quite as nice as this one. But he was going to record to show her that you do snore. And so when the night was going on, she's snoring away, and he goes to click the record, and he said he missed the record. And he says, and the tape he had on there wasn't a blank tape, it was a tape of some guy in the sermon. So I don't know what the sermon was, but imagine it's like, repent for the kingdom of... So he's like, and he's turning it off, and then he pretends he's sleeping, and she wakes up like, what was that? And he's like... So even though he didn't get it on recording, he still says, but she did snore. So even though when we sleep, we shut down, the world around us, it doesn't, does it? You fall asleep, and the world continues on. And if you're traveling, not if you're driving now, if you're the passenger, this can be a good thing, right? If you're the driver, don't do that, right? Your passengers will not be happy. But if you're a passenger, and let's say you're driving to Edmonton, and you hop in and you watch the kids, sometimes they go to sleep right away. For them, the trip's really short, right? Because they fall asleep, they shut down, But life continues to go on, right? And all of a sudden, oh, we're in Edmonton. That was a nice short trip. Well, if you're driving, it didn't seem quite as short. But this can be a scary fact, can't it? Because that means that when you lay your head down and you go to sleep, what happens if there's a thief in your house? Or what happens if there's a fire? What's all those bumps and all those scary noises that happens in the night? And I have to admit, this is a phobia of mine. I consider myself in fairly good shape, right? If someone came into my house, they might regret it, right? If they broke into my house. But when I'm sleeping, I feel very vulnerable, very helpless. So I like my bedroom door shut because I always view that as just one extra obstacle that I might hear and I could wake up, right? So some of us, you might be awake at night. Sometimes it's the children, right? Because you hear noises and so then you're, what's that noise? And then you're awake and you're afraid. Others, it's not that fear. Others, you don't get enough sleep because you're burning the candle at both ends. Right? In your mind, you're thinking, why did God only give us 24 hours in the day? Why isn't there more? Because if something's got to get done, I've got to do it. So then it's work, 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 work. And so you don't get enough sleep because you think if you don't do it, it's never going to get done. And then there's another breed that you don't sleep, and it's not because you're afraid, and it's not because you're busy working, but because you're busy fretting and stewing and thinking about, what am I going to do tomorrow? So you lay in bed and it's thinking and fretting and what's the plan's going to do? Or something might be looming on the horizon and you're fearful of what's going to happen with that, right? So you're up and you're stewing. Let's look. Mark says, the kingdom of God is the guy who scatters seeds. So it's good for us to work. Don't be lazy. Don't be a sluggard. Work hard. But then it says, Jesus says, and he should sleep by night. Man scattered the seeds, and then when you sleep, you're shutting down. And what does Jesus say happens? The man falls asleep, and right? The universe all of a sudden just seizes, right? The planets, they don't rotate anymore, and the grass stops growing, right? Because the guy, he fell asleep, so everything shuts down. Is that what Jesus teaches? Jesus says, the guy, he goes about his work, and then when he's sleeping, when he shuts down, he says, things continue to go, right? And the ground is producing its fruits, we have the crops going, everything continues on, but the man has shut down. So why do things continue when man shuts down? It tells us in verse 28, Jesus says, for the earth yields its crops by itself. And then he goes on to say the blade, the head, and after the full grain in the head. And I want us to learn two lessons from this. When Jesus is saying by itself, what he's teaching is by itself means man has nothing to do with this. Right? God has had man do his little plan. He throws his seeds. And then God says, and now the ground is going to yield. But what we should never think is that the ground is just yielding by itself. See, when Jesus says by itself, he's saying apart from man, but not apart from God. Right? As Christians, our thinking is never God wound up the clock, and now God, he's just stepped apart now, and now the clock works by itself. The Psalms tell us the grass grows because the Spirit of God is working in creation. God created, and God continues by his Spirit to hold his creation together and to work in and through it so that things work. Right? The law of gravity. Why is it when you take it something and drop it, it falls? Again, this is just absolutely mind-boggling to us, but it's because the Spirit of God is working in that's how it works. Right? It's not that just things happen that way by themselves. It's God is working in the created order, so it is like that. So what lessons are we to learn from the fact that we sleep one-third of our lives away? And I have three of them here for us. Number one, God is telling us, God's saying, I am the one who is your ultimate provider. He says, I'm the one who is your ultimate protector. He says, because you sleep, he says, but I don't. God says, I'm the God who never sleeps. I never slumber. He says, I am all-powerful, I am all-seeing, all-knowing, and I'm everywhere present, and I don't doze off. Number two, our condition while we're sleeping, it's just a portion of our life, isn't it? Because it's that one-third. We don't sleep all 24 hours a day, or something's really, you're really sick, or something's wrong. It's just that portion where you are dependent, you're helpless, you're defenseless. But guess what? This is what we learn from this. In that small portion, God is showing you what you are really like for your whole life. God says, yeah, when you're sleeping, you're really helpless and defenseless, and you're totally dependent on someone else. And God says, and when you're awake, that's what you're like as well. Right? It's like the tie. Right? The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness therein. God says, everything's mine. Right? So when I'm asking you to give a portion of your income to me, God says, it's mine. Right? It's not like, oh, it's your money and I'm begging you and pleading for it. God says, I'm trying to teach you a lesson. It's all mine. I'm giving it to you as if it's yours. But now I'm saying, give me that portion back to remind you that it's really all mine. Right? It's a lesson we learn. And I believe that sleep is like that. And number three, the lesson is our whole life is to be lived by faith as a little child who rests in his father's arms, knowing that his father knows best and his father does best for him. So as we come into 2008, every blessing that we value has been graciously given to us from the hand of our Father who loves us and who is working everything for our good. And this is a truth that I will always drill into you and try to repeat it because, and it's just not into you, but it's into me and you, is we're glory sponges. If there's any way that I can try to merit or suck a little bit of glory for myself, sometimes we like to do that. But God says, no, all the glory is mine. And so we need to remind ourselves of this so we can remember, all glory is mine. So today, we're going to go and have a little bit of theology on sleep. But, here's the thing now, we're going to have teachings on sleep today. No practical applications when you're sitting in the seats, right? You've got to keep awake. So number one, man's creation. Does God creating man teach us that man is totally dependent on God and that he's helpless without him? And so, here's a little test I'm going to have. For you young people, you don't have to do this at home. But here's a test for all of us, just a test you can have in your mind. You take a bag, and I want you to fill the bag with dirt, and then make sure you get something really good to tie the top up with so you don't spill it, right? Now, you set that bag down, and I want you to teach that bag anything you want. Right? You can teach the bag music lessons, you can teach the bag philosophy, you can teach the bag, you can read it, the Bible. Teach it whatever you want. Take it to the university and have the best teachers in the world. Teach that bag. Right? At the end of 12 years, how much is that bag going to learn? How much? Zippo, right? It's a bag of dirt, right? But now, we'll try commanding it. Right? If it's just not going to listen to teaching, how about commanding? So you set the bag down. Get out of the house! Now! Right? Oh, not doing it, right? And then you think, well, maybe I'll take it a step further. I'll threaten. Get out of the house or I'll slap you on your rear end. Now! Nothing, right? Why? It's a bag of dirt. It's a bag of dirt. In the book of Genesis, listen to this. This is talking about the creation of man. It says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. When we think of our God, think of our God as the master designer. He's the master artist. Adam's formed body would have looked like our human bodies inside and outside. I don't want us to think that when God formed Adam, that he looked sort of like a sandcastle looks like. You know, sort of, you know, he had that grainy look. No, when Adam was there in his lifeless, formed state, he would have looked as a human being looks, not a baby, because he was made as a full-grown man. Because God, as the creator and the designer, had made Adam in this complexity, but he was without life. Right? Adam's body was in a state, and I'm trying to say it in a certain way. His body was in a state that pictured death, or was in a state that pictured sleep, like a deep sleep. And when I say pictured, is when the Bible speaks of death, death always involves separation. So when sin came into the world, and through sin came death, death is separation. So when the body dies, the soul and the body are separated. If a man is cast into everlasting damnation, he's cast into the lake of fire, he's separated from the goodness of God forever. So death has separation. So I'm saying it gives us a bit of a picture of death. And the reason why I'm saying it gives us a picture of sleep is because Jesus talked about death and sleep interchangeably, didn't he? When Lazarus had died, Jesus said, "Lazarus sleeps." And his disciples are like, "Oh, good, because if he's sleeping, that means he's going to get better." And Jesus comes around and says, "He's dead." Right? The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 talks about those who have fallen in sleep in Christ. He's talking about those who died. Right? Same in 1 Thessalonians 4. Those who have fallen asleep. And so why does the Bible talk about sleep and death like that? Because of the resurrection. Because Jesus is the resurrection. One day when our bodies are laid into the ground, it's the Bible talks of it as a type of sleep, is because when you go to sleep, it's time to get up, Billy! Huh? Okay, you know, so you go to sleep, you wake up. You get laid down in the grave, and Jesus says there's coming an hour when the Son of Man is going to call, and everyone who's in the grave is going to raise from the dead. Right? So, but what I want us to see back with Adam is Adam, in his formless state, what could he do? Could he learn teaching? Could he follow commands? No. What had to happen? He wasn't even who he was until God, when God breathed into Adam, all of a sudden Adam's personality, Adam's emotions, all the things that made Adam who he was, that is when Adam really came into being. But what I want us to see from this is Adam, just like all of us, because we laughed when it was the bag of dirt, but you're a dirt bag. You know, and I'm a dirt bag. Right? Now, we're dirt bags made in the image of God, so I'm not saying that, oh, because sometimes we say that, oh, what a dirt bag. But in a sense, we have been made out of the dust of the ground, and if God didn't breathe life into Adam, and his spirit wasn't working in and through Adam, Adam could have done absolutely nothing. And here's the catch. Everything Adam did after is only of grace. Because anything he did to follow God's commandment or listen to the warnings or anything else that God told him to do was only because the Spirit of God was working in and through him. And apart from the Spirit of God, what was he? He was a bag of dirt. Right? He was dirt. And what are we? We're dirt. Apart from God breathing into us. So who gets the glory? God gets the glory. Man's salvation. How does the Bible's teaching on man's salvation show us that we are totally helpless and dependent on God? Ephesians 2:1 tells us, and you, and the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Ephesian church, he says, you, God has made alive, who are dead in your trespasses and sins. And the Apostle Paul, again, he's saying, when you were unbelievers, when you were separated from the covenant of God's grace and His mercy, and you weren't in Christ, he says, yeah, you were walking around and you were doing your everyday jobs, you were physically alive, he says, but spiritually, he says, you were dead. And again, this death, it was a spiritual death, physical life, spiritual death. And he says, you were in a state of like spiritual sleep. You were in this coma, this sleep that you could not wake yourself up from. That's how deep and how much of a grip it had on you. And in this state, you hated God, you loved your sin, and you willfully served Satan. You were helpless. and you were defenseless. And then the gospel, as R.C. Sproul says, but the story doesn't end there. But salvation is of the Lord. Jesus came to save sinners. But Jesus, His perfect life, His death on the cross on our behalf, His resurrection, His ascension into heaven, when Jesus ascended into heaven, the Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit down into our hearts now. God breathed into us, and God brought you from a place of spiritual death, and He brought you into a place of spiritual life. You're born again. God gave you the ultimate wake-up call that you were in this nightmarish state where you're living a nightmare, and Jesus said, wake up! And when He said, wake up, all of a sudden, like the prodigal son at the pig slop trough, all of a sudden he came to his senses. Right? And if you've been converted, you will know that something happened where my life, everything seemed right, right? And then all of a sudden, Jesus said, wake up! And everything seemed really new. And you looked back at the old life and you thought, wow, that stunk. That was brutal. And you just thank God for the wake-up call. And so now, just like Adam, can Adam say, hey, I listened to God. Hey, I didn't eat of the tree of the... Could have Adam said, hey, I didn't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know, I've merited God's favor. God would have taken His spirit away from Adam. He was just a pile of dirt. Right? What did he merit? It's only God working in him that would allow him to do anything or enable him to do anything. And we as Christians, can we take glory and say, boy, I'm sure living a great life. If the Spirit of God is not in us, then we don't live for Jesus. We live for ourselves. We live for Satan. We live for the world. So what else do we in our culture here, what else do we highly value? We value wealth in this. You can be a Christian here today, or you could be an unbeliever here today. In our culture, we value wealth, we value health, we value family. And so I'm just going to go through a few of these. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Who provides wealth? Is wealth just the, you know, if you work, now again, don't get me wrong, I believe that we should work hard, and that you should do all things for the glory of God. But we need to always remember that even in your hard working, God's the one who gives you the desires to work hard. God gives you the desires, maybe business plans or opportunities. God's the one who gives us these things. And this is what we learn in Deuteronomy 8:18. And it says, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And so, I'm just going to bring a couple questions to you. Who here can foresee the future? Anyone? Oh. Okay, anyone other than Brad? Because if we can't see into the future, who knows what disasters are waiting on the horizon? Who knows if you are going to have some long-term sickness, or if you're going to get in a car accident and have some very serious injury come upon you? We hear of real estate crashes. We hear of stock market crashes. In 2001, we had terrorists attacking this country. You know, there's just so many things that could happen to us to take our wealth away. But where we need to be encouraged is God says, I'm your provider. But God says, but I'm also your protector. Right? Because you sleep. But God says, but I don't sleep. Right? You sleep. Says, and I don't. But this also has to realize that if something happens and some of your wealth is taken away, we need to be like Job, who realizes that if my God's on the ball and He's always watching me and something is taken from me, then blessed be the name of the Lord, because He who gives also can take away. But it gives us at least the security knowing that nothing comes to me in my life apart from my loving Father's hand, who either brings it there or takes it back. So, how do we know? How can we have an assurance that God's protecting us? Listen to what Exodus 34 says. God says to his people, he says, three times in the year all your men shall appear before the Lord God of Israel. And in verse 24, and God says, for I will cast out the nations before you and enlarge your borders. God's going to say, who's going to be your provider? God says, I'm your provider. Yeah, I'm calling you to go into the promised land. God says, but the only way you're ever going to succeed, he says, is because I'm going before you, and I'm the one who's going to prosper your hand and enlarge your kingdom, which is God's kingdom. And then listen to what God says. And he says, and neither will any man covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God three times a year. God says, I'm going to go and I'm going to spread your borders for you. I'm going to expand your territory. And God says, and then when you come to worship me, right? In a sense, that's like sleep, right? Because then they're like, but our lands, they're going to be helpless. They're going to be defenseless, Lord. What? And God says, I don't sleep. He says, and I control the hearts of men. He says, I'll even have it so that they don't even covet your thing. They're not even going to have to come into their heart to go and take your land. How about our families? God provides us our families. God says to Adam, I want you to be fruitful, and I want you to multiply, and I want you to fill the earth. Right? What was the one thing that God said was not good when he created? That Adam was alone. Right? God, after he created everything, he says, it is good. It is good. But he says, it's not good that man is alone. If God gave Adam the command, be fruitful and multiply, do you think that might have been a little bit frustrating if Adam, he thought, how? You know, like wishful thinking, like, please, Lord, you know, have children, you know, like, no children coming, right? So what does the Bible teach us? The Bible says that God puts Adam into a deep sleep, and when Adam was sleeping, I want us to catch that. Well, the man is asleep, God's not. When the man's asleep, God is busy working, and God takes from the man's side and creates for him his wife. The wife who is his helper and is going to enable him now to be able to fulfill and answer the command that God's given, so that with the man and woman together now, they can be fruitful and they can multiply. And here's just a little thought question. Who controls men's dreams? Right? God does. So when God had Adam asleep and Adam sleeping away, I wonder, well, he's sleeping. Did God actually, was he working in, as he's working on Eve and he's forming her, was Adam having a dream of what Eve was going to look like? And so when he woke up, all of a sudden he realized that God created him, the woman of his dreams? Okay. Just something to think on. Don't think on it too long. So without our asking our permission, God has given you your life. God brings your marriage partner into your life, and God ultimately gives you your children. And that's why God says, they're actually my children. Our children belong to the Lord. We belong to the Lord. And you'll find as your kids get older and as your family grows and it gets older, it becomes a lot harder for you to keep an undivided eye, that watchful eye on your children. And so then it's easy to start worrying. I wonder if they're going to be okay, right? I can't see them anymore, right? They're outside of mom's vision, right? Oh, where's my children? I hope they're okay. But remember, God provides us our families, and God is our protector. And I'm going to read this, and just listen to this, and just glory in it. Like, I love this passage. It's in Genesis 20. In our passage, we have a king. His name's Abimelech. And Abimelech ends up taking Abraham's wife to be his own wife. Right? And remember, God's given a promise to Abraham saying that through your descendant, he says, all the nations are going to be blessed. But Abraham, he doesn't have the kids yet, right? And so all of a sudden, in verse 3, it says, and you think, I can guarantee you that I can put on a pretty ugly face. If I came up to a lot of people and I said, you're dead, and I wasn't smiling, I said, you're dead, right? I bet you I could have a lot of people going like, right? But think, this is God, right? God comes to this king in his dream, right? And this isn't a fluffy God of like, yoo-hoo, hi. Like, God's coming, and obviously it's striking fear into this king's heart. But it says God came to Abimelech in a dream by night. So it's nighttime, Abimelech sleeping. And a question that goes through my mind is, I wonder what Abraham's doing. Because either Abraham is sleeping, or Abraham is pacing the floor thinking, how am I going to get my wife back? Right? And what about my family? What about these promises? What am I going to do? This is the king. He's got an army. What am I going to do to get my wife back? But God, he doesn't sleep. Right? Men may sleep, but God says, I don't sleep. And so God comes to this king, and he says, indeed, you are a dead man, because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, she is my sister? And she, even herself, said, he is my brother? Listen to what he says now. In the integrity of my heart and innocent of my hands, I have done this. And God said to him in the dream, yes, I know you did this in the integrity of your heart. For I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, you did not touch her. God the protector said, I had my hand on you to keep you from sinning against my servant Abraham. God says, I have provided him a wife. I have provided him the promise that through him the Savior is going to come. And he says, and I will protect that promise. Our health is ultimately a gift from God. And, you know, I am a bit of a fitness buff. I like to eat healthy. I like to work out. I like to keep in shape. And I will encourage everyone here. I think it's good for you. God's given you your body. You need to be a good steward. You shouldn't abuse your body. You shouldn't do things to your body that you know is destructive. Right? And you should try to treat the body that God has given you in a way that is going to help it, encourage it, and promote it. But now that I've said that, I'm going to pull out my rain barrel, right? And I'm going to do a little bit of raining on your parade. Because no matter how well you eat, and you can drink gallons of prune juice, and you can eat balefuls of wheat germ, and you can just take your Vitie Pops and multivitamins until they're pouring out your ears, and eventually, one day, you're going to die. What a heartless crash guy, right? Just, you're going to die. But you know what the Bible says is appointed for all of us. One day, we're going to die, and then we're going to stand before the Lord. And guess what? Death is a pretty good sign that when death comes in, you can have a pretty good, when death comes into the house, you have a pretty good indication that before death came into your house, your health went and gave you a kiss goodbye and put on its walking shoes and left, right? Like, death and health, it's like, well, he was in good health, but he died. Like, no, like, your health eventually is going to go away, right? But health, if you have health today, thank God, because God is the one who gives you health. If you can try to live a healthy lifestyle, live a healthy lifestyle. But again, eventually, you're going to die. Eventually, when you die, you're going to step out of this life and into the next. And who are you going to trust? You know who you're going to trust? You're going to trust who you are trusting now. You're going to trust in your loving Heavenly Father, and you're going to fall into His everlasting arms. And He is going to hold you, and He's going to keep you. And this is the God who sent His Son. This God left heaven and came and went before us. Jesus tasted death for us. Jesus willfully said to His Father, into Thy hands I commit my spirit. He stepped into death so that we would never have to be judged and condemned by God. And I will come to an end. The last thing, this is what our world around us, they don't see this as a blessing. But the church is also a blessing that God has given to us. And if the world doesn't see it as a blessing, we pray that it will and it will come to the church. But God has promised. Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. And I want us just to listen to a couple passages, one from Isaiah and one from 1 Corinthians 3. In Isaiah 55, God says, For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and they do not return there, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, God says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. God says, my word's not going to return to me empty. He says, but it will accomplish what I please, and it will prosper in the thing where I sent it. God says, I'm the God who never sleeps. He says, my kingdom is going to grow to the fullest. It's going to be like that leaven that leavens the whole lump. It's the mustard seed that grows larger than any plant. And God says, because I don't sleep, I'm the God who's going to cause my word to spread forth, and it's going to accomplish what I want. Now, it's going to be in God's timing, but God still says, I'm in control. And then listen to Paul. Paul says, I, Paul, planted, and Apollos watered. He says, but it's God who gives the increase. Paul's saying that Apollos and I, we're nothing. He says, it's the God who does not sleep, the God who is our provider and our protector, He's the one that's going to cause His gospel to grow. And so as we enter into this new year, may we give our God thanks, the God who's provided us every good thing, and the God who watches over us day and night. He's our protector, and He watches over us for our good. Let's pray. Father, we praise You that You are a provider and that You are our protector. We thank You, Father, that You help us to understand more and more that as we are dependent upon You, Lord, when we sleep, Lord, we are equally as dependent upon You, Lord, when we are awake. Thank You, Lord, for providing for us our wealth, our health, our families, our salvation, our very lives. And we thank You, Father, for Your protection on these blessings that You've already given us. We give thanks to You in Jesus' name. Amen. You can remain seated because we're going to sing from the overhead.
Amen. At this time, we'll be taking up our tithes and offerings. Remember, there are two offering bags coming around, a regular one and then the missions one.
Christ's peace must live in peace with Christ's people. For the one who blesses Christ's covenant people will be blessed, and the one who curses Christ's covenant people will be cursed. We therefore have come to this feast to receive, celebrate, and further the peace and reconciliation which our Lord Jesus Christ has won for us through his death. As a sign and token of our fidelity to Christ and his peace, then let us, with the Church of all ages, confess our faith in the God of peace, who has bound us together in a common faith, which we affirm together in the words of the Apostles' Creed. Please stand as we sing together as the Church, the Apostles' Creed.
Thank you.
take, eat, remember, and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ is given for you for the remission of your sins and strength unto eternal life. We bless is our common participation in the blood of Christ through which we drink of the one Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Our Father who gives wine to make glad the heart of man, we bless you for the gladness you've given our hearts through your Son, whose blood was poured out for us that we may drink of him and share in the abundant life of his Spirit. Amen. From the Cantus, page 28 and 29.
Lord, you be in God.
receive the Lord's blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Amen.